to Hosea chapter 11. Hosea chapter 11. When Israel was a youth, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more they called them, the more they went from them. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning incense to idols. Yet it is I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of a man, with bonds of love. And I became to them as one who lifts the yoke from their jaws, and I bent down and fed them. They will not return to the land of Egypt, but Assyria, he will be their king. Because they refuse to return to me, the sword will whirl against their cities and will demolish their gate bars and consume them because of their counsels. So my people are bent on turning from me, though they call them to the one on high, none at all exalts him. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I surrender you, O Israel? How can I make you like Adma? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart is turned over within me. All my compassions are kindled. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not destroy Ephraim again. For I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. They will walk after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. Indeed, he will roar, and his sons will come trembling from the west. They will come trembling like birds from Egypt and like doves from the land of Assyria, and I will settle them in their houses, declares the Lord. Ephraim surrounds me with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. Judah is also unruly against God, even against the Holy One who is faithful. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this morning. Thank you that your presence is here. We just invite you to come and speak to us. And as we pray, I pray that you will help us to hear your voice and to meet with you, to encounter you in this time. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I have been reading in my own personal quiet times. I've been reading Amos and Hosea. I'm trying to go through the prophets. I'm trying to go through the minor prophets. I might include the major prophets in there as well. If you guys know anything about the way the Bible is divided, the divisions of the Bible, the last part of the Old Testament, it's called the prophets, and the prophets are divided into major and minor prophets. The major prophets include Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel is included in the major prophets. They're called major because they are longer. Not because necessarily that they were more important, but their books are longer. So when they were written back in the days of the Israelites, they were written, each book had its own scroll. That's why they're called major. The minor prophets, there's 12 of them. They're called minor mainly because their books are shorter, and all 12 books were written in one scroll. So back in the old like Hebrew Bible, that whole section would just be one book. It was called the Book of the 12. Or I forget the name, but it was all one book because it was all written in one scroll. So they're the minor prophets. These are the major prophets. So I have 3 points today that I want to just briefly share with you. Number one is the prophets can be studied. Okay? What I mean is for many Christians, if you look at their personal Bibles, you'll see every part of the Bible is worn out, and then there's a section kind of in the middle that is less worn out, because nobody likes to touch the prophets, because the prophets are confusing. We don't know what to do with them. It's very difficult to read. Last week was my last class of OT, Old Testament Survey for summer, what do we call it? SP Leadership Institute, SPLI. And so I was doing a class called OT Survey, Old Testament Survey. I did it last year, and I was redoing it this year. And I felt like last year, it was first time, I was inexperienced, and it was just a trial run. So I apologize if you're part of that class. But hopefully it was of some blessing to you. And then this year, I was like, yeah, I'm going to do a better job. And you know what? To be honest, I feel like my first two meetings, I only had four meetings with the class, it went better. I was like, more experience. I knew where to go with the class. And you know what? I feel like what I am better at is looking at the Old Testament story, right? Where did the Israelites come from? And what is kind of their story all the way to the end? And I love talking about it because I feel like I have a better grasp at it. So that was the first two classes, and it went well. And then we came to the section where we call the writings, right? If you look at the Old Testament, there's a section called the writings, and that refers to Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and Job. Those five books are called the writings, and they have nothing to do with the overarching narrative of the people of Israel. And so I just felt like I bombed it. Someone wrote me an email and said, oh, I really liked the writing section of the class. I was like, really? I thought that was the worst one. Anyway, I was a bit all over the place. I didn't really know how to coherently, you know, teach that section. Because there's so many books and there's things to cover in one and a half hour class. Anyway, so the last class, the fourth one that I just did, was on the prophets. And to be honest, I dreaded it. I was like, oh, if the writings were bad, how much worse is the prophets section going to be? Because it's a difficult section to cover. And there's so many different books. There's five major prophetic prophets and then 12 minor. And so I was a bit worried. I remember, like, even on the Monday before the Wednesday at home with my wife, she could tell that something was bothering me. She's like, are you upset? I was like, oh, I think I'm just stressed about the Wednesday class, the prophets, because I don't know what to do. But just by the grace of God and the grace of the Holy Spirit, He just opened my eyes. And He really helped me to organize them in my mind. And now, just after that, teaching that class and kind of preparing for that class, I'm really excited to read personally for myself through the minor prophets. Maybe the whole prophets. I might do the whole thing. Just because it's actually, if the Holy Spirit just illuminates your mind, it's actually not that difficult. And I think it can be studied. So what I'm doing, and I don't have time to do this, but I'm just going to tell you briefly. You can organize the prophets according to, one, according to history. So according to a chronological timeline. And then according to kind of its the type. Right? Because there's different prophetic books. And I might lose many people, but just 2 minutes on this section. The prophets in the Bible, they're not in chronological order. Meaning if you start from Isaiah and Jeremiah, actually Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, they're in order up to Daniel. So the major prophets are in order. The minor prophets, the 12, they're not written in order. So it's a little bit confusing if you were to just jump right in and you don't know what they're talking about. And so it is helpful for us to learn. I'm just going to focus on the minor prophets this morning. It's helpful for us to learn the history and the type. So let me just quickly, I'm just going to tell you how I have divided them in my head. Because there's only 12. 12 it's a big number, but it's not that big. And you can organize the 12 into different sections, and it'll help you understand. There's three from the 12 that I'm calling exceptional prophets. Because these prophets are not speaking to Israel. The rest of the prophetic books, they're speaking to Israel and Judah. But these three, they are different. Okay? They're not talking to Israel. So these three are Jonah, You guys know Jonah. It's a famous story of him going to Nineveh, refuses to go, but he ends up going and preaches the gospel there. And then there's Nahum and Obadiah. Nahum, the whole thing is a prophetic word against Assyria. So it's a different nation altogether. So it's different from the other books. Obadiah, one chapter, it's a prophetic word against Edom, which is the nation that comes from the line of Esau, the older brother of Jacob, who eventually becomes Israel, right? So these three are exceptions. You can, what I'm saying is you can kind of take these three out of the rest of the minor prophets and say, these are exceptional ones. They are not talking to Israel. And then with the nine that we have left, we have to think historically, and there's two that is speaking to the northern kingdom. If you guys know the history of Israel, there's the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom that gets divided after the death of Solomon. And the northern kingdom have bad king after bad king after bad king, and they get invaded by Assyria, I think about 100 years before the southern kingdom gets invaded. So the northern kingdom loses its way first, and then they get invaded first. And there's two prophets that speak to the northern kingdom, and it's Amos and Hosea. Right? So Amos is the first prophet. If you, between major and minor prophets, of all the prophets, Amos is the first one that speaks, has the first written prophetic message to the northern kingdom of Israel. And how do we know Amos is the first one? Is because we know he gives us a timeline of where kind of he ministered, but he never mentions Assyria by name. Assyria is the nation that takes over the northern kingdom. But Amos just says, judgment is going to come. You're doing all these wrong things, judgment is going to come. Whereas Hosea, he mentions Assyria by name and says, Assyria is the one that's going to take you. Right? So then we know Hosea was a little bit closer to the time where this thing actually happened, because he could see the nation of Assyria as the superpower, as a potential, you know, tool of God to take over. So anyway, Amos and Hosea, these two go to the northern kingdom. And then you come to the southern kingdom. So we had 12, we took out 3 as exceptional, and then we took out 2 as northern kingdom. Then we're left with 7 prophets. And then out of the 7, something very easy for you to do is you have to remember, you have to know a little bit of the history of the southern kingdom. They go into exile to a foreign nation called Babylon. But after some time there, after about 70 years there, they actually come back. So we call that exile. Right, so we call this time period, we call it pre-exile, exile, and post-exile, okay? And so, you just have to remember there's 3 post-exile prophets. That's easier to remember. The post-exile prophets are the last 3 of the minor prophets. Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, right? So if you just know that, then the rest of them, the 4, you know, well, actually, there's 3 that we know for sure are pre-exile, okay? Before they get taken to Babylon, these 3 prophets, it's Micah, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah, they will speak to the southern kingdom. And then we're left with the last one, my favorite, only because the name of this prophet is Joel. That's my son. But Joel is one of those prophetic books where people can't place it. There isn't much clue as to where this prophetic word might have come from. But I like to place it, I think it makes more sense for it to have come after they come back from exile and they restore the temple, maybe during the time of Malachi, or maybe even a little bit after Malachi. So I place Joel the last. But some people place Joel even before, like during the time of like Amos and Hosea. Anyway, I know, you can come talk to me. But the first encouraging word to you is you can study the prophets. It's difficult, but it's not as difficult as I thought it was. And so if any of you are more interested, you can come talk to me. I would love to spend some time with you. What to look for when you're reading the prophets? You look for God's character. What is God like in this book? In this book, when he's
Because most of it is God's word spoken, you know, directly through a prophet to his people. So what is God's character toward his people? And then you can apply to your life and say, if God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, it's the same God that we're serving, and he dealt with them in this way, you know, how can I apply that into my life? This God that we read about in the prophetic books, how, you know, because he's the same God, so what is it going to be like in my life, right? And then you kind of draw some connections in that way. That's what I'm doing with the book of Hosea. So I'm running out of time, but I have two more points, but I'll be quick. If you read the book of Hosea, there's two things that stand out. One is the sinfulness of man, right? One is the sinfulness of man. I think we can relate to that. And Hosea, again and again and again, will say, hey, I am the one that made you into a nation, but you forgot about me. And if you read the prophetic books, there's a pattern. In almost all of them, there's a pattern. And the first thing that God will say through the prophets is identification of sin. Identifying what is your sin. You know, what is it that you have done wrong? And then the second thing is he pronounces judgment and he calls them to repent. He says, this is going to happen unless you come back and repent and turn to me again. And the third thing is restoration, like promise of restoration. And we see that over and over in all the prophetic books. But in this book particularly, the thing that we see is idolatry, right? Trusting in man rather than trusting in God. God uses the symbolic metaphor of prostitution, of turning to different men for pleasure and for money and for provision. And God will say, Israel, you're prostituting yourselves to all these different nations and you're not turning to me, even though I am the one that, you know, that brought you out of slavery and made you into a nation. So, you know, it reminds us of our own sinfulness, and it reminds us of how easily we turn from God to other things. So then you self-examine and you say, God, is there any way I have been giving myself over to idolatry? Or are there any idols in my life that I'm trusting over you, that I will put before you, you know? Is there anything that we turn to for self-medication instead of humbling ourselves before God? So that's just a quick application for us. And the last thing, the third thing, the third point is the second thing that we see from the book of Hosea, and it's the love of God. Right? It's this incredible, passionate love of God. And you see it in a few sections, kind of scattered throughout the book. But even the whole premise of the book of Hosea is you see the love of God. Because what God does with Hosea is he tells Hosea to go and marry an unfaithful woman, a prostitute, as a symbolic prophetic act to show Israel, this is how much I love you. Even though you have been a prostitute to all these different nations, turning to idols and turning to Egypt and Assyria to deliver you, and you haven't turned back to, you haven't come to me, I'm going to be committed to you, right? I'm going to commit myself to you, to loving you, to restoring you. So you see the love of God scattered throughout the book of Hosea. And I think, you should read it on your own. But just meditate upon those two things, the sinfulness of man and how easily we turn away from God, and the love of God, and how God says, chapter 11, I picked chapter 11 because that's probably the clearest chapter of the passionate love that God has for Hosea. In the NIV version, which I find a little easier to read, in Hosea 11, 3 to 4, says this, it was I who taught Ephraim. Ephraim just is another word to refer to the northern kingdom. I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms, but they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them, I was like one who lifts a little child to the cheek, and I bent down to feed them. So you see this picture of love, of fatherly love. And just last night, I had the privilege of actually putting Joel back to sleep. He used to sleep really well through the night, and then lately he's been waking up at midnight. So we put him to sleep around 8:30, and then he always wakes up around midnight. And usually it's Mon, because she does it much better. And she'll get out of bed and she'll do it. But last night I played basketball. I came home really late, so I was already up. And he started crying, and I wanted Mon to sleep a little longer. So I went into the room, but I always don't know what to do that well. So I have a little pacifier, and I tap him. But last night I managed to put him to sleep, and I was so proud of myself. But it was like, as I was meditating upon this passage, I was doing that to Joel, and I was like, man, this is like the love of God, you know? You feel like he loves us like a father to a child. Hosea 11, verse 8 through 9. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Adma? How can I make you like Zeboim? Some commentaries say Adma and Zeboim refers to Sodom and Gomorrah, or maybe have been cities next to Sodom and Gomorrah that got destroyed as well. My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I devastate Ephraim again. For I am God and not a man, the Holy One among you. I will not come against their cities. So you see the mercy of God displayed, at least spoken, over the people of Israel. And we know that his mercy, it wasn't just like he just had goodwill and he forgave everyone, that it is his mercy that led Christ to die on the cross for us so that we can actually receive the forgiveness. And so I think just an application for us in our life is, man, if God is so merciful to the people of Israel and he had this heart of love, even before Jesus Christ came and they had a way for them to be saved, but he wanted to show mercy to them, you know, how much more, even when we are walking in sin and disobedience, you know, can we trust in the love of the Father over us? So if I can ask Andrew to come and lead us in a song. Let me just pray for us. God, first, I just pray that you would help us as a church, as your people, to be able to learn and study the prophetic books, God. I know it's probably one that stumps us the most. It's the section of the Bible that stumps us the most, but I pray for your wisdom. I pray that you would enlighten us, God, so that we can have this desire and this kind of this excitement to study the prophets. And just want to thank you for the two things that kind of stand out to me the most from this book is our sinfulness, but your love and your mercy, and that applies right now, God. You know, we're walking in sinfulness all the time, whether it's idolatry, you know, unfaithfulness and just complacency and disobedience in so many different ways, God. But I thank you that you're not up there just angry or disappointed or shaming us, but Lord, that you're calling out to us with just your call of mercy and love. And I pray that we would be able to return back to you, God, that we'll be able to come back to you, Lord, and receive healing from you and restoration from you, God. And I thank you that you're here in this place to do that, God. So, yeah, just give this time to you, Lord. Thank you.
like a hurricane, I am a tree.
Thank you, God. Thank you for that song. Thank you just for the reminder that you love us so much. And now I pray that that head knowledge would connect to our heart knowledge, God. That we won't just know in our heads that you love us, but God, that we would feel that affection that you have for us, God. That we would feel it in our emotions as well. So come, Father. Come, Father, and reveal. Reveal to us, God. Reveal to us your pleasure over us, God, your affections for us, Lord. Yeah, thank you. Thank you, God. Yeah, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Let's turn to our community prayer focus. Let's pray for our friends that are battling cancer or going through radiation, chemotherapy. Let's pray for God's healing
Let's pray for God's love to be revealed to these people on the list as well. Even in the midst of pain and sickness, that they would experience the supernatural revelation of God's love over them. And let's also pray for healing for them. Let's pray together. Let's pray for those that are battling illness but also in need of salvation. Let's pray again just for the revelation of God's love, God's mercy over them, that they will, they would surrender and give their hearts to God because they can see and they can see that He is a good God, you know, that they can see that God is so merciful, you know, that their hearts will be transformed by the revelation of God's mercy and His love. So let's pray for our friends on this list. Let's pray for others that are going through various infirmities. Let's pray for God's powerful healing to come upon them. Let's pray for those that are looking for a job. If you can pray for, just God's provision for them. And let's pray that they won't be discouraged in this time of waiting, but that they'll be able to use their time well. So let's pray for our friends. Thank you. Let's go to our Tuesday prayer focus. Let's pray for Hong Kong. Pray for the government. Pray for or against the wealth gap here. Pray for the churches and all the different ministries. I think the election was yesterday or Sunday, and I don't know enough, to be honest, but just some of the comments I read were people just complaining and, you know, about the elections. And let's just pray for God's peace over Hong Kong. Let's pray for the people of Hong Kong. Let's pray for the government. Is it already finished? So the new people have already been elected. So let's pray that God's grace will be over them as they newly elected. It's the LegCo, Legislative Council. So let's pray for them. Let's pray that they will have God's wisdom. You know, even though they may not be Christian, let's pray for just an anointing upon them, that the Spirit of God will be released upon them, that they'll be able to make righteous and wise decisions for the city, compassionate decisions for the city. So let's pray for our government. Let's pray for Hong Kong. Let's pray for the staff. If you can lift up Pastor Sam, he's in London for this church planting, conference. So let's really pray for just an amazing time. Yeah, let's pray for revelation to come to him, that he would just really be refreshed through this time. And then he goes to Singapore this weekend to preach at SP Singapore. So pray for him, pray for anointing. Pray for Pastor Salamat, please. He is sick with a flu today, so he can't come to work, EMP or staff meeting. So just pray for healing. And I know you saw Pastor Andrew's name up on the infirmities list, but if you can pray for just his hearing that has been bothering him for a while. So let's pray for God's powerful healing to come upon him. Let's pray together. Let's pray for worship ministry and sound and AV team ministry. Let's pray for a heart of worship and a heart of excellence. Let's pray together. God, thank you. Let's pray for the hospitality ministry. Pray for a wonderful, just the anointing of God upon them, that they'll be able to show the love of God through this ministry. Let's pray together. Let's pray for the SP annual retreat that's coming up in about a month or so. Let's pray for an amazing, powerful time. And just a reminder that we have a prayer meeting this Friday, all the Fridays in September leading up to the retreat, to pray for the retreat. But let's pray right now for an amazing retreat as well. Let's pray for house churches. We're starting today, so let's pray for the Tuesday house churches that we would have a wonderful time. Pray for the leaders. Pray for, just a great atmosphere. The Holy Spirit will fill each of these homes. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for today. We give this day to you, God, and we love you so much. Help us to just pray and get into your word, and I pray that you will open our eyes, God. Open the scriptures to our eyes, Lord. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day today. We'll see you tomorrow.